a burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight, looking all around, trying to find the valuables in the jewelry drawer and see if there was a safe. And a voice in the dark popped up and said, "Jesus knows you're here." He nearly jumped out of his skin. He clicked his flashlight off and he froze. When he heard nothing for a little bit, he just shook his head and thought maybe it was just his own internal fear. His mind was playing tricks on him. So he grabbed all the iPhones and he began to put them into a bag and he began to look to find a wallet and keys for the car. And then he heard it again. "Jesus is right behind you." He now freaked out and he shined his light all around. Where is this Jesus? He was looking for the source of who was talking to him. And finally, in a corner of the room, he picked up a parrot in a cage that was looking right at him. And the burglar said, "Did you just say that to me?" "Yep," the parrot confessed. Then he squawked, "I'm just trying to warn you that Jesus is watching you." The burglar relaxed then. "Warn me, huh? Who in the world are you? A parrot?" The bird replied, "I'm Moses." "Moses?" The burglar laughed. "What kind of crazy people name a bird Moses?" "The same kind of people," the parrot responded, "that name their Rottweiler Jesus." So if you take anything from the sermon today, you can picture Jesus as a Rottweiler. He's not a Rottweiler, but we do get a full revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel reading today. We get the full Jesus. We watched in, looked at in adult ed this morning, Rembrandt's famous painting of this scene, the Song of Praise, Simeon's Song of Praise, and it captures the sort of dark of the temple with this beautiful light coming in right onto the baby Jesus, right onto the face of Simeon. A full revelation of what we get today is Jesus. And the setup to this revelation is pretty normal for this period. It was 40 days after the birth of Jesus. In fact, one person, Jake, observed this morning that Mary still showed in Rembrandt's painting sort of her post-pregnancy body a little bit. She hadn't gone, it's only 40 days. And anybody that's been pregnant knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so here we have this baby being presented in the temple. Just 40 days. Think about it. That was basically Christmas for us, right? You get where February 2nd comes now. And so 40 days after the birth of Jesus, he's now being presented. According to the Mosaic law, that a child, the firstborn male, must be presented after 40 days, and a sacrifice, an offering, must be made of either two turtle doves or pigeons. This is to fulfill the law. So Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, are in fact fulfilling the law of Moses in our presence today. They are fulfilling before they can return home. And remember, we don't even hear much about Jesus after today until we know that he grows older and wiser and God's favor is on him. So the church celebrates today is Candlemas, is our sort of fancy church word for today, but it's a day to recognize the holiness of the space. Okay, so 40 days after Jesus was born, he is brought forward to offer a sacrifice on his behalf, according to God's law. Now, we remember that God speaks to us in two ways, through law and through gospel. So, to focus in on the law a little bit more here, the reason that after 40 days, a child is bought for what's called the rite of purification is to purify this baby, to offer a sacrifice on his behalf because of original sin. No, they didn't use that language then because Augustine would come up with that a few centuries later. But the idea was is that even this pure baby Jesus has been twinged with the sin of Adam and Eve. And so you bring something to the temple, these two turtle doves, these pigeons, as a sign of sacrifice for your young boy, this 40-day-old boy. The irony, of course, here is that Jesus would later grow up to be, in his own words, the fulfillment of the very law. You get that? So not only are his parents fulfilling the law by going through that rite of purification, Jesus himself would say that I am the fulfillment of this law later on. And that's what sets up this scene where we see this incredible revelation. This incredible revelation in that Simeon, who has been waiting for years to see the Messiah, he sees this baby come through the door, and we don't know what exactly he immediately felt. We just know what he expresses to God, right? He expresses this incredible, what we call the Song of Simeon, or the Nunc Dimittis. He says, Master God, you can now release your servant. This is Eugene Peterson's translation. He goes, right, God, you can now release your servant. Release me, Simeon says, in peace as you have promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel. Think about that for a minute. What could he have seen in a 40-day-old baby that made him feel this way? What could he have experienced seeing a little baby that made him understand that this child was not only the Messiah, but he was the fulfillment of all that was and is and will be to come. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was going to save the world. God's revealing light to the non-Jewish nations. In other words, this is the moment that Jesus, that God's love is scattered throughout the world. The baby's only 40 days old. You just wonder what he must have seen. You wonder what he must have felt. This revelation that then tilts the arc of all of the world was found by Simeon. Now, do you think he had this pre-planned? That's the question we talked about today. Nobody needs to answer out loud. It'd be awkward. But did he have it pre-planned? Was he always going to say this whenever he found God? I don't know. It's an incredible spirit moment, right? And I think that's the first thing to take away from Simeon, is that Simeon is driven not by himself, but by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? The text tells us twice that the Spirit was upon Simeon. Now, we don't even have a fullness of the understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit at this point. But we know that Simeon is not being driven by his own heart. He's being driven by the Spirit. God is putting him in other words, this new situation. Because if not, there'd be no way for him to really recognize this at one time. Right? Because none of us, well, I should say, I don't ever notice something right away. Maybe you all do, but I'll just give you an example. On Friday night, I had to stand in as the basketball coach for the U15 GSA team. That's the Roanoke City basketball team. Now, I do not know. I love sports. You all know that. But I do not know how to coach basketball. And so they were just driving in on us like crazy. Like every time they were just taking the ball to the rack. And finally, I was like, we need to play a zone defense. Some of you are nodding your head. But it took me well into the second half to realize this. So by the time we switched to the zone, we did a little better. We still lost the game, right? But if you're like me, that's usually how I have revelations. It takes about two or three quarters. Then I'm like, oh, that's what you meant, Ashley. Or fill in your own blank. Maybe you're not like me, but I think you probably are just a little bit. It takes us a while, right? We're thick-headed and we're thick-hearted. So the first thing to really take away from Simeon is that it wasn't Simeon at all. It was the Holy Spirit working through Simeon to bring about this revelation. The second thing is the way that the text ends, the way that the story ends, where we hear that the parents left after they fulfilled the law. So that's a very important concept to remember, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that the law is holy and blameless and upright, and all good things can be according to the law. The problem, and there is this big problem, is that the people that are usually trying to find the law are sort of the same thick-headed, thick-hearted people that at least standing right here. I won't throw you in the bucket with me again. But in general, when we're trying to live up to the law, we fall short. We fall short, which is why we need someone to fulfill it in Jesus. But there's another move here. This is an important theological thing to understand, is that Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the law, but he abrogates the law. Abrogation, that can be your take-home word, along with Jesus as a Rottweiler. And so, what does it mean? That means that when Jesus fulfills the law, he also offers us a pathway towards salvation that's apart from the law. He offers us a connection to God that is not based on the law, but is based on the gospel. It's based on grace and love, mercy, forgiveness. It's based on what Jesus has done, not on what we have done or will do. It's all about Jesus, in other words. And this beautiful description that we hear from Simeon tells us, and this is the last point, three-point sermon, this is the last point, is that this beautiful exhortation tells us that when we feel that, when we feel that love and grace, when we come in the presence of that love and grace, we're ready to go. Simeon is ready to die. He's ready to give up. And not give up because he's tired of fighting, but because he feels this unquenchable love surrounding him. Which is why he starts with, "Now let us depart in peace." He's at peace. The thing that we all want in this world is that sense of peace. Good Lord, we all want it. Simeon is showing us that Jesus came to bring about peace, to bring about reconciliation and love, to welcome us into this love supreme, as John Coltrane wrote so many years ago. And this is the place where God's revelation even begins on this 40th day of his life, that God came to bring about love and peace. Give us this sense that passes all understanding. Now, how does this look? Because we use these particular stories, like Simeon, to talk about the universal, right? So the idea is that when we're hearing Simeon's expression and his experience, we can then map it into our own lives. Now, sometimes that's easy. You know, you might just fit right into your system and say, "I've felt that way." Other times you're like, "I've never felt that way." So does that mean somehow God's peace isn't for me? No, not at all. This is not a story to create another law, another ladder, or another mark to define in your relationship with God. This is a story to continue to unfold the revelation of God's love to God's people, so that you know that this love is open to all people, a light to all people, Simeon says. And so then we use these illustrations, these particulars, to continue to reveal the universal. So in closing, I want to go back to John Coltrane, who wrote Love Supreme. Do we have some John Coltrane fans?
Oh, yeah.
Does anybody know the Love Supreme story? Oh, good. We got a little. Okay. Well, it'd be awkward if I went back and forth anymore. So I'll just keep going. So Coltrane wrote Love Supreme. It's one of his famous albums. And in the 60s, it came out. But he wrote in the liner notes, I'll just read a little bit of it. He goes, during the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through His grace. All praise to God. Coltrane finishes by saying, may we never forget that in the sunshine of our lives, through the storm and after the rain, it is all with God in all ways, forever and ever. All praise to God. With love to all, I thank you, John Coltrane. That's in the liner note of his incredible 32-minute riff called A Love Supreme. Coltrane here is exhibiting what happens when you experience the grace and love of God, and that you're then free. You're at peace. You're free to be with one another. You're free to produce music, not for the billboards, but for the sake of producing, just for giving it up to God, for you and me, this sort of freedom that comes with creativity, freedom that comes with love. The final illustration to show just how powerful God can be in one's life comes when Coltrane played A Love Supreme. And he played it one time live in 1968. After 32 minutes of playing this incredible jazz song, he stepped down from the stage and announced to the crowd, Nunc Dimittis.
Please stand as you're able, and together let us.